One day as I was thinking of unseen things above, the Savior came unto me and filled my heart with love. Who walked and talked with me, but since I've been converted, they've turned their backs on me. Oh, I'm gonna die on the battlefield. Well, some say give me silver, others say give me gold, but I'd say give me Jesus, He satisfies my soul.
Well, amen. It's good to be in God's house. Let's make sure we got that mic on there, JD. Tell mic on, please.
Amen. Have we got it? Let's make sure.
One more time.
Got it now? That's coming through? Okay. All right. You turn this one off? Okay. Well, it's good to be in God's house this morning. And I mean every word I'm singing up there. Praise God. I do. I want to die in the service of God. Amen. I'm not yearning for popularity and praise and riches and all those things. I just want God to be glorified. Amen. I just want God to be pleased with my life. And I realize that as the days go on, the calendar turns, It's harder and harder and harder to do. It's harder and harder to keep going. People get weary. People give up and get discouraged. And, you know, we were talking about that last Sunday. What happens when the preacher gets discouraged? And we saw that, you know, God just says keep going. Keep going. You're not that important. Amen. Listen, me personally, I'm not important. You personally, you're not important. God's important. His will is important. His desire for us is what's important. Amen. Not what we want or we think. And I think that in this day and hour that we live in, there's too many people are concerned about how can we stop all this stuff that's going on. That's really, I think, what a lot of people are thinking. How do we stop all this stuff that's going on in America? How do we stop it? The truth of it is you can't stop it. There's no way to stop it because you can't control it. You couldn't control it before. You sure can't control it now. What we are experiencing is the judgment of God Almighty, whether we want to admit it or not. You know, I read yesterday, I think it was a quote from John Calvin, maybe, or maybe it was somebody else. It said, you can tell a nation's in judgment from God when there's wicked leaders. And that's true. God always sent a wicked leader to judge Israel. If you look, when Israel began to get away from God, God gave them exactly what they asked for. And God has given America what she has asked for. And as much as you and I would like to change it, there's nothing that we can do. We can't vote somebody in that's going to change everything. It's just a fact of life. Every single one of them that's running this time are wicked, and it's going to continue that way. America's seen her best days, and it's over. And but the reason I'm mentioning that is this: what can we do right now? And if you asked 100 people who were believers, most of them are going to tell you we've got to make a stand. We got to stand up and do something. I've been hearing that for years. Let's stand up. Where are we standing? What are we standing on and where are we standing? Okay? What is that going to do? Is anybody going to see us standing up and all of a sudden they're gonna say, oh, well, good night. We need to change this country back to the way it was before because all these people are standing for God. No, that's not what's going to do it. So what is the only thing that we can do? Instead of standing, there's something that we should be doing, and that's kneeling. We need to fall on our faces before God. And let me tell you something. Hear what I'm going to say to you. America has to start with you. America, whatever America is going to be, is going to start with me or you. We can't put somebody else in office to expect them to change anything.
Right.
While I just go about my merry way and do exactly what I've always done. Listen to me this morning. God's angry with the wicked every day. The Bible tells us that. Okay? Focusing on what I'm telling you. God's angry with the wicked every single day. But let me tell you, God is not going to do this or do that in America because of how the wicked is. God is going to do whatever he's going to do in America because of how his church functions. And his church functions however the individual Christians in those churches function. So if we want to do something proactive to try to help the situation that we find ourselves and our country in, then we have to do exactly what God says to do. I want you to turn to 1 Peter, and I know we're studying through that, and it's right where we're fixing to be into. I'm just going to touch upon this one verse, and then we're going to get into the message, and we're going to go over to Joel after this. But 1 Peter, if you would, verse 17. It's actually the next verse we were going to read in our Wednesday night study. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see, God's not going to start by judging the wicked. Understand that. God's not judging the wicked now anyway. Amen. You want to know when God's going to really judge the wicked? Well, he's going to do that during the time of tribulation. Okay? The time of great tribulation. He's going to rain down all kinds of judgments on the wicked during that time. But not only that, but then he's going to judge them completely. Amen. He's going to come back to this world. Amen. And those who he has not destroyed, they'll be under his judgment then. And then finally, there's going to be a last judgment, amen, a great white throne judgment. And he's going to judge them forevermore, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever. And the smoke of their torment go up forever and ever. That's what the Word of God says. Every single person who has not come through Christ's blood is going to be in that company. But God is saying right now, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. See, God's not looking at President Obama. God knows what President Obama's doing. And I'm not saying God's not holding him accountable. But I'm saying when it comes to how he's going to deal with America, God's not looking at Obama to see how he's going to deal with America. God's not looking with the wicked people in Congress to see how he's going to deal with America. Or the Supreme Court that's almost full of liberals now. God's not going to look at them. He's not judging how we're dealing with the Middle East or how we're dealing with Saudi Arabia or how we're dealing with Pakistan or how we're dealing with Syria or any of those countries or Iran or Afghanistan. God's looking at how you and me are dealing with this book right here. That's where the judgment comes in. He's looking at how you and I, his people that are called by his name, how we do what he's told us to do or how we don't do what he's told us to do. That's where the judgment comes in. His judgment is upon America because America has stopped serving him. America has turned away. So I'm not asking this morning, what can America do? I'm asking, what can I do? What can you do? Let's find out what you can, because that's as far as I can go. That's as far as my realm of responsibility is what can I do? Amen? And what I do may encourage others to do the same. But the fact of the matter is, I need to know what I can do. So let's turn to Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Take us just a minute probably to find that. Joel, it's over there in the crispy pages, as they say. There it went, I went past it. It's right before Amos. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Verse 12 through verse 14. Joel chapter 2, 12. I don't hear pages turning, so I guess we're there. All right. The Bible says in Joel 2 verses 12 through 14, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord," listen to what he says, "turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." That means God will change his mind. "Who knoweth if he will repent, return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." Our text is verse 13 there. "Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask God to bless us and meet with us. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the word of God. I thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, your word. Lord, I thank you for the message you have for me to preach. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we take heed to it. We listen. We'd be careful, Lord, to examine ourselves. Lord, as the word of God commands us to do, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Lord, I know I'm saved. But Lord, am I walking according to your word? Lord, is my heart in the right shape? Lord, we need a heart checkup this morning. Father, I know that there are people listening to us over the internet. Lord, I pray that this morning. Lord, if someone out there is, Lord, they've been backslidden for a while. Lord, their heart's gotten cold. Lord, you're able to tear away the stony flesh. You're able to get down to where they can feel. Father, I pray that you'd deal with that person, Lord, and bring revival about. Lord, they might call on you. They might turn to you and confess and repent. Lord, I pray, God, that, Lord, you do something as a result of this message. Lord, someone in our congregation, Lord, in their heart, they've gotten cold. Lord, they began to Lord, to wander, even though their body may be on the pew, Lord, maybe they've drifted in their heart. And Father, I don't know, but you know. Lord God, I pray for myself this morning, Lord, that I don't wander, Lord, from the truth, Lord, that I don't wander, Lord, from the walk that I'm to have. Oh God, please help us. Lord, we're living in the midst of turmoil. Lord, we're living in the midst of upheaval, and Lord, the things around us are changing and dangerous, and Lord, we need to be closer to you than ever before. And Father, if we've wandered, Lord, if we began to get cold, oh God, please, Lord, deal with us. Please deal with us. Father, I pray for each one this morning. Lord, if there's someone listening that's lost, Lord, they're undone. Lord, they're lost and dead in their sins. I pray this morning the Holy Ghost of God would convict, reprove them, Lord, rebuke. Lord, show them their need for Christ. Lord, that He's the only hope they have. Father, show them that the only way that they can have forgiveness of their sins and be born again is to come through the precious blood of Jesus. They need to ask you to wash their sins away with that blood, Lord, and make them clean and whole. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, you do a work in our midst. And we thank you now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, so he says, and I want you to notice there, what he tells us to do, he says, turn ye unto me, even to me, with all your heart. Amen. And I say to you this morning that almost every one of us is divided in our heart sometimes. We've got things in this world that we hang on to. We've got ways that we hang on to. We've got ideas that we hang on to that maybe don't necessarily line up with the Word of God. And even though we tell ourselves, oh, I love God with all my heart, maybe our ways don't line up with what our words say. And you know, we're really tough on everybody else, and we're not nearly as hard on ourselves as we ought to be. It's true, we're great at criticizing others and how they do things, but we don't look in the mirror hard enough. And God doesn't say, rend your neighbor's heart. He doesn't say for your neighbor to turn to him with all their heart. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And this is a specific thing. Amen? So he says, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting. I got 3 points in this morning. But first of all, he tells us to rend our hearts. And I think most of us know what that means. But the Jews were, they had a habit of whenever they knew God was displeased with them, in order to express the realization that they knew God was displeased with them and that they wanted to repent, they would take and reach and grab their garment and just rip it open. And that was an expression of the grief that they felt because they knew God was displeased with them. They would rend their garments. And he tells them here, he says, rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, I don't need an outward show. Okay? Look here. This morning, every one of us during invitation, get up and come up here and get around this altar. And oh, we could weep and wail and pound the floor of the podium and just weep and wail and all that and make a big outward show. But the truth of it is, if we got up and walked away and we were no different, it didn't really mean anything. And I think God saw these Jews enough times tearing their clothes and not changing. Amen. And you know what could be? God's seen us by our heads and make him promises time and time again and not change. Amen. He's seen us say, Lord, I want to be different. Lord God, I want to walk in your way. I want to please you, but yet we please men instead of God. We please ourselves instead of God. We please the world instead of God. Even though we say with our lips that we want to change, there's no real change. And God is sick of that. Amen. God says judgment must begin at the house of God. If anything's going to change, it must start with his people who are called by his name. Amen. We need to rend our heart. How do I do that? Well, number one, rend it with repentance. God tells us to repent. I want to read you a little piece here that I got from Charles Spurgeon. It's kind of old worldly, so maybe hard some of the words to grasp, but he says, heartrending is divinely wrought. In other words, God's the one who does it. We have to cry out for heartrending. Amen. He said it's divinely wrought and solemnly felt. It's not something you celebrate. Amen. When God tears your heart, amen. Listen, it's a very solemn thing. He said it is a secret grief which is personally experienced. Not in mere form, but as a deep, soul-moving work of the Holy Spirit upon the inmost heart of each believer. It's not a matter to be merely talked of and believed in, but keenly and sensitively felt in every living child of the living God. It is powerfully humiliating. Amen. When you behold His greatness and His awesomeness, and then you behold yourself in comparison, folks, it's life-changing. Amen. He said it's powerfully humiliating and completely sin-purging. Amen. We've all had those times. If you're saved, you've had these times where you just groan before God. We need more of those times. He said, but then it is sweetly preparative for those gracious consolations which proud, unhumbled spirits are unable to receive. And it is distinctly discriminating, for it belongs to the elect of God and to them alone. You see, lost people don't ever experience that. Amen. Oh yeah, they feel bad about things sometimes. I mean, they have moments, but they don't understand what we're talking about here. The text commands us to rend our hearts, but they are naturally hard as marble. How then can this be done? And here's what he says. We must take them to Calvary. A dying Savior's voice rent the rocks once, and it is as powerful now. O blessed Spirit, let us hear the death cries of Jesus, and our hearts shall be rent, even as men rend their vestures in the day of lamentation. Can I tell you this morning, I want God to rend my heart. I want my heart to be tender before God. I want so badly to hate my sin as bad as God hates my sin. I want so badly to turn from the things that hinder me spiritually so that God is not displeased with me. I want so greatly to overcome the besetting sins in my life. I want so greatly to unhitch from the things that hold me back as a believer and keep me from being the servant that God intends for me to be, because I know that there's more to this Christian life than I've ever experienced. I know that there's more to it than you've ever experienced. We have history that tells us that. We can look back and read the accounts of men of God and women of God who've done so greater things than we've ever began to think of accomplishing. And it's the same God, you understand? Same book. Same Holy Ghost that facilitated all those things. It's not as if we're living in an era now where God's incapable of doing what He once did, because God is surely able to do everything He's ever done before. But the fact of it is that we are so tainted by this culture that we live in. We've been so brainwashed by the lying media around us. We've been so brainwashed by the peer pressure from the herd mentality around us, and we've gotten so jaded and desensitized by all the exposure to violence and sin on every hand. I sat this morning and saw a story of a grown man who's got 7 children. He's abandoned because he now wants to be a 6-year-old little girl. Listen, stuff like that, it just wears on us. We spend so much time reading about things that have no benefit to us spiritually and ignoring the things that will heal us. God help us. It's our fault that this world's in the shape it's in. We can't blame the lost people. The only people we can blame is that person in the mirror, because God has told us how to live. God wants us to tear our hearts before Him and say, Lord God, help me. Oh God, restore me to what I ought to be. Oh God, only you can do it. He tells us to do it with all your heart. He tells us to do it, number one, with fasting. He says to turn to me with all your heart with fasting. And I know that's not something we probably commonly do all the time is fast, but I'm going to tell you something. Fasting has a very, very, very valuable place in the Christian life. And maybe you say, well, I can't go for very long because of this or that or blood sugar or this, that, or the other. I understand if you can't fast for days and days and days. But you know what? Every now and then it doesn't hurt to miss a meal and just spend that time in prayer. It will bring you closer to God because, listen to me, it's a biological fact that when you rob the stomach, the digestive system of its nourishment, that yes, there's a battle that goes on. That stomach growls and its appetite says, feed me, feed me. But what happens physiologically is the blood supply is not sent to the digestive tract to break down the food. It's there freely to be used by the brain. Amen? Our mind is more fixed upon God when our stomach is not weighted down. We all know that. We eat a big meal. What's the first thing we want to do? We want to take a nap. Amen? But when we deprive ourselves of the very food that we need for our existence and we go to God and we depend on Him, God is a whole lot easier to reach when our brain is not fogged. Amen? Listen, we need to have a desire to depend upon God. Amen? And fasting represents that desire. Fasting says to God, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything that I need to meet with you right now. I'm willing to give up the things that comfort me. Because let's be honest, we're comforted by food. Amen? Most of us are sitting here probably right now thinking about comforting ourselves as soon as I hush. Truth of it, I mean, let's be honest. We all like to go eat here in a minute. I mean, it's getting close to lunchtime, for crying out loud. But listen, God wants us to have a desire for Him. Matthew 17, 20 and 21. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now they had asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out a devil. That was the reason why for this question. And he said to them, this kind goeth out not out but by prayer and fasting. Listen, the great things of God that we need to see happen in our life right now in this day and time that we live in, it may take a little more than just a little prayer with your meal. Amen? I mean, we're facing great burdens today like we've never faced before, and they're getting heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And listen, our little bedtime prayers and little quick prayers every now and then, listen, God wants us to come to Him in seriousness. I mean, life and death, God, we've got to have you. It's called supplication. That's what supplication is. It's, God, if you don't help us, we won't make it. Oh, God, you're our only hope. It's throwing ourselves upon His altar and saying, God, I can't move until you give me what I need. And listen, that's where God wants us at. Listen, He's not expecting Congress to do that. I remember after 9/11, all the Congress got out on the steps and sang, God bless America. I mean, that's not what God's seeking. God's seeking for His people to hit their faces and humble themselves before Him and cry out and do whatever it takes to get a hold of Him. Amen? Listen, just because you don't eat a McDonald's hamburger does not mean God's going to rush to your aid. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. If we go with an earnest heart that says, Lord, I've got to have you, and I don't want anything distracting me. I don't want a full belly making me want to nod off when I'm trying to pray to you. I need to have my clear mental faculties and come to you and pour out everything that's in me, Lord God. I need you. I crave your presence. Oh, God wants that. He tells us fasting is a very vital thing. But He also says to do it with weeping. Weeping. You know, there's a difference between weeping and crying. I've told you this before. But there's a difference between weeping and crying. Crying is done for, I feel sorry for myself. So I'm going to cry. My feelings are hurt. I'm going to cry. You hurt me. I'm crying. But weeping's different. Amen? The Bible says Jesus wept. It didn't say Jesus cried, did it? No, Jesus didn't feel sorry for himself, so he tuned up and started tears falling out of him. No, no, no. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because he saw the grief that Mary and Martha and all the others who were weeping over Lazarus, they saw their grief. He saw their grief over Lazarus dying, and he felt for them. He felt their grief, and because he did, he wept for them. He didn't weep for Lazarus. He knew Lazarus was fixing to walk out any moment here as soon as he called him out. So it wasn't over Lazarus, it was over them. And listen to me, you and I need to learn how to weep. We need to weep over the state of affairs that our nation has gone through, amen. We need to weep over the fact that churches are dead and dying. We need to weep over the fact that there are homosexuals in the pulpits. We need to weep over the fact that churches have cared more about entertainment than they care about salvation. We cry for ourselves. We blame others for problems. And it's time to stop feeling sorry for ourselves and start feeling sorry over our sins. That's what God wants. God wants a people who feel sorry over their sin and who weep. Oh God, we're weeping not because we're sinners, but because we failed you, but we're weeping because of what our sin does before you. We're weeping because of what our sins, do to our families. We're weeping because of what our sins do to our friends. We're weeping because of what our sin has brought upon our nation. Oh God, please, please break my heart over my sin. I'm going to tell you something. I battle with sin sometimes so much that I think, oh God, how can I continue to have this same struggle all the time? Amen? You ever feel like that? Have any of y'all got a pet sin, something that just keeps cropping up on you all the time that you can't ever seem to get past? I mean, it's called a besetting sin. I get so grieved over that. I was telling this morning before Sunday school that I read a quote from one of the old Puritans, John Owen, and again, I can't say it verbatim, but I can tell you what the gist of what he was saying was. He said, if you're in a battle against sin, take heart, because lost people don't do that. Lost people don't battle with sin. Sometimes the devil will take that and he'll jump up on your shoulder and he'll say, if you saved, you wouldn't be in that kind of a struggle. If you saved, if you saved, you'd win. You wouldn't have that struggle against sin. But he's lying. Listen, the fact that you do struggle, the fact that you do want to overcome it, the fact that that battle's there, that's God in your life. You wouldn't care about it otherwise. But oh, we need to weep. We need to realize that we need repentance. We need to rend our hearts before God in true repentance. In realizing that sin drove him to Calvary. That sin was what nailed him to that cross. That sin is what caused the lashes to be put upon his body. That sin is what caused them to mock him. That sin is what caused them to punch him in the face. That sin is what caused them to clear their sinuses and spit upon him. That sin is what did that. And we remember that. If we'll think upon that. Like Spurgeon said, if in our prayer time, if in our time on our face before God, if we'll come to the realization that I put him on that cross, it'll change our feeling about our sin. We'll want it gone. We won't want to just say, God, put a Band-Aid on it this time and we'll deal with it later. No, God, I want it gone. I don't even want it around. I don't even want to look at it. I don't want to think about it. Oh, God, no. Because that's what crucified Christ. We'll weep when we realize we've been grieving God. I mean, we do. We grieve God. Think about that. I grieve God. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a reason God put that in the Word of God. It's because we do grieve Him, and we're prone to grieve Him. And we don't get, I think sometimes we get to where we're used to grieving God. Oh, well, God knows I'm a sinner. I heard so many people say that so often. God knows. Just because God knows you're a sinner doesn't mean He's happy with you continuing to act that way. It doesn't mean that He's okay with it. The times of ignorance, God winked at, but now he commandeth men everywhere to repent, not to continue on in it. He tells us to fast. He tells us to weep. And He tells us to mourn. Again, we crucified Christ. I'm guilty. I drove those nails into His hands. Amen? It was me. It was my sin. It was your sin. You're as guilty as though you were the Roman soldier who put the nail above His skin and drove it through that flesh. Just as though you were the one who raised that cross up and it sunk into the ground and it tore the flesh when His body dropped with gravity. It was you. It was I. I think it's been too long since we've took a real visual mental trip to Calvary and put ourselves there at the foot of it and looked up with our mind's eye to see Him dying there for us. Oh, if we would, we'd mourn. We'd mourn over our sin. It'll change the way you feel about your sin when you really begin to think about how our sin affected God. We're to rend our heart with repentance. I want you to turn to Acts 17, if you would, pretty quickly. We'll move along here. We'll get done for long. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. Acts 17, 24. The Bible says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing that He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. In the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I knew I had that verse on my mind for a reason. You see, God wants us to repent. You see, God, let's get into the second point here. It has to do with this. We need to keep it rent. Once we come before God and we're broken, we need to keep our heart rent. That's the hardest thing, seems like. Oh, I've had some times of revival. I've had some times where I felt like I was standing on the mountaintop with God and just praising Him and everything was wonderful and it would always be that way, always. I couldn't imagine it ever changing. I mean, it's so real, God's presence, so tangible. I could feel it in my life. I mean, but what happens? We can't stay on that mountain. But we've got to keep our heart rent down through the valley. Well, listen, we need to do some realizing if we're going to keep our heart rent. We got to do some realizing. First thing we got to do, we got to realize we're living in His world. Amen. Again, I think some of our problem is again. Listen, I'm patriotic. I'm thankful I was born in this country. I'm thankful I live here. I'm thankful I live in the South. Praise God for that. I wouldn't want to live up north. Amen. No offense to anybody listening from the north. But I wouldn't want to live up there. Amen. Nobody retires and moves up north. Amen. They all come down here for some reason. It's good down here. Amen. And I'm glad I live in Texas. I'm thankful to live in Texas. But, you know, I can't make it any different. I can't change anything. I can't make things go back to the way it was when I was a kid. I want to, but that's not what God has me here to do. I'm living in His world, and in His world, He said in His word that even though I love living in this country, and even though I'm patriotic and all that stuff, this world is going to go downhill. He's told us that in His word. This world is headed for destruction. I mean, I'm patriotic. I believe. Hey, listen. I believe in freedom. I believe in rights. I believe in having a gun to protect yourself. I believe in I have freedom of speech. I mean, it's been given to us. We have these rights and freedoms. But the truth of it is, they may be taken away from you and I, and we may die for those freedoms. I don't think there's any shame in dying for your freedoms. Amen? But you know what? It's a greater, greater joy to die for Christ than it is to die for freedoms. You know, I think if someone dies, one dies for Christ and one dies for the Constitution, I think the one who died for Christ is going to have a whole lot better time at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to realize, listen, this is God's world. We're living according to His plan. He said so in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. We talked about that earlier. Listen, all things, good and bad. You and I are chosen to live in this hour, in this time, under these circumstances. This is our calling, our walk that God has put us on. And we need to realize that He is capable of getting us through this. He is capable of steering us through this. And we need to not fret and worry and doubt and question. We need to trust. Just trust Him. Just walk. Just trust God. Just keep going forward. Realize that God's got this thing in control. Listen, to keep our heart rent, we need to do some ridding too. See, I read that a while ago where Paul was talking to all those folks upon Mars Hill. And he said that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't need things of silver and gold. Too many people in this world are caught up in the religious trappings and they forget about the God of the Bible. I mean, God doesn't need people counting rosary beads. God doesn't need people making statues. God doesn't need good luck charms. God doesn't need crosses hanging. And listen, I'm going to say this. I know it's probably going to make everybody mad, but it's okay. It puzzled me for years why everybody's so caught up in. And I know we've got a cross here. We have a cross here to remind people of that old rugged cross Jesus died on. And I understand people wear crosses. I wear a cross to let people know I'm a Christian. But at the same time, listen, God doesn't need that. Amen? That cross doesn't make you holy. I get so perturbed, and I'm just airing my own little thoughts on this, but I get so perturbed when people are like, oh, that cross is so pretty. They got some little ornament or something. That's so pretty. Crosses are not supposed to be pretty. It's an execution device that my Savior died upon. I don't want to pretty up a cross. I don't want to glorify that cross. Amen? Listen, I'm thankful for that cross, but I'm thankful most of all for the empty tomb my Savior came out of. Amen? God doesn't need religious things. He doesn't need religiosity out of us. God wants a heart that is humble before Him. That's what He wants. He don't want emblems. He don't want little pagan female angels sitting around our house and statues and whatnot. There's too many people who are caught up in that stuff and they don't even know the God of the Bible. God wants us to get rid of everything that displeases Him and dishonors Him in our lives. Listen, if we'll rid ourselves of those things, listen, we'll get closer to Him. We take away the things that don't matter and focus on the things that do matter. We need to rest in God. Amen. We need to rest in Him. That'll help us to continue on and keep our heart rent. Amen. And listen, again, we realize that everything that's happening right now is going right along with God's calendar. All you've got to do is read. It's all according to schedule. Everything's happening just like He said it would. And folks, that ought to give us comfort. Now, you say, well, it doesn't give me comfort to think that I might die. Well, no, that part's not comforting, amen. But you know what? I'm comforted in this fact. If I do die for Him, I'll see Him seconds after these eyes close, amen. As soon as this life escapes this body, I'll see my Savior face to face. That causes me to rest in Him, amen. No, I don't want to go and leave my kids behind, my wife behind, my church behind. I'm not saying, oh yeah, I'm hurried to leave like that. Listen, I just like for us to all go together, but if that don't work out, you know what? I'm still okay because God's in control. It's happening according to His schedule. So I can rest in Him. And listen, I'm to keep my heart rent. Listen, here's the thing, with reverence. That's the whole key to it. We talked about repentance first. We need to get our heart right, but we got to keep our heart right by reverencing God and saying, Lord, it's all in Your hands. It's all under Your under control, I don't have to worry. God's people ought not be a worrying people. We shouldn't worry. Be careful for nothing. That's what God says. Careful for nothing, casting all your care upon Him. I'm scared of what's going to happen. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. Listen, we're not trusting God when we're sitting around worrying all the time. God wants us to trust. I said, do some realizing, do some reading, rest in Him, reach for Him. He wants us to reach out for Him like drowning Peter did. Amen? I'm going to tell you right now, if Peter had not reached out for Jesus, he would have drowned in the Sea of Galilee that night. That sea was tumultuous. Amen? I read a story this morning about a Nigerian or Kenyan pastor who wanted to show his congregation he could do the same miracles as Jesus. And they took him out in a boat and he tried to walk on water and he drowned right in front of his congregation. That's an idiot. Amen? Listen, that's my Savior we're talking about. Amen? Not some Fruit Loop, amen? My Savior was able to do that. I'm not. The only reason Peter was is because Christ was right there and said, come to me. Amen? He ever says, come to me, then we'll talk. But until he says, come to me on the water, I'm going to stay on the land. Amen? But listen, I need to reach to him, reach for him in the midst of my troubles, in the midst of my panic and anxiety and not knowing what's going on and not knowing what's going to happen. Just reach for him and say, Lord, I want to take your hand and walk with you throughout this entire journey because I know you're able to keep me and I know you love me and I know you want to keep me. Amen? There's no reason for me to live in fear. There's no reason for me to live in panic. We need to cry out to him like Jonah did from the whale's belly. Amen? He cried out to God to save him and God had that whale spit him out. I'm going to tell you right now, if you'd have been in that whale's belly, I guarantee you wouldn't have thought there was no way out. I guarantee you, when Jonah first got in there, he didn't think there was no way out either. I think he was surprised when that whale went to dry heaving. Amen. I believe he was. Amen. He's an ugly mess, I can tell you that. Probably bleached out skin, stunk to high heaven. Amen. We need to cry out to him like Daniel did in that lion's den. You see, and like we said last week, like the Hebrew children did when they went into that fiery furnace. Listen, they were trusting God. They were trusting God all the way. You see, we're facing things like that today. We're facing a future that looks like a fiery furnace or a den of lions. Amen? And the closer it gets, the more anxiety begins to build. And the more the attacks upon Christians come, and the more the rhetoric in the media is against Christians, the more tense it's going to become. And in that moment, the best thing to do is to cry out to God and reach out to God. Don't wait until you're in that moment. Do it now. Because I can promise you the den of lions is coming. Islam is coming to this country. It's already here. It's coming in mass. It's going to happen. I used to watch those movies when I was a kid. Sound of Distant Thunder and what was the other one? Mom, you remember the names of those? It was movies put out by some group and it was about the tribulation period. Y'all remember that? You remember? Huh? It was before Left Behind. It was way back then. It was way back in the 70s. And there was movies about the tribulation period and you know, they pictured people in green military uniforms leading people to the guillotines and them having to put their heads in there in the guillotine, chopping their heads off. You know, people thought it was going to be some one world government. Like I believe the Muslims is going to be the ones in charge of it. Now that things have progressed, I don't know there's going to be guillotines. It may be swords, but regardless of what it is, it's coming. It's coming. Will we face it here? I don't know. I know the Lord's coming. Will He come before then? I don't know. But I do know this. You can't stop it. The only thing you can do is rend your heart. That's all you can do is rend your heart before God and say, God, I need you. I need you to quell my fears. I need you to quiet my old heart, Lord. I need you to take away the things in my life, Lord, that are hindering me from a walk with you that's strong. Oh, we need to reach for him. Thank God he's made you his child. Isn't that something? You're his child. You know what? A child is loved. Amen? God loves his children. And I'm thankful that I'm his child. I'm thankful that his love toward me is a pitiful love. The Bible says that God pities his children. Amen? He remembereth, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's what the Bible says. God knows we're not strong. God knows we're weak. He's to be our strength. And again, if we rend our hearts before him and say, Lord, I can't do anything. I can't change anything. I can't make it better, Lord. All I can do is turn to you and yield myself to you and Lord, serve you and tell others of Christ and his salvation. Lord, I want to do that. I don't want to be sitting around here chewing my nails to nubs. I don't want to ease away from your word and your people and just assimilate into the world because it seems like it's a useless fight. No, no, no. It's not useless. God says he's judging us. And if he's judging us, then we need to get right before him. Oh, we need to reach for him. We need to recognize him. My God's real. My God isn't some statue somewhere. Amen? My God's real. Israel always had a problem with idols. And so do we. So do we. We live in a world full of idols. We live in a nation full of idols. All one needs to do is drive to our nation's capital or look at pictures, and it's a city full of idolatry. Statues of men everywhere. Obelisks everywhere. Things of that nature. It's a nation. We're a nation full of idolatry. We're a nation full of idol worshipers, folks. Listen, all on the TV channels, first of all, there's been for years American Idol and all these shows of making people stars and people read up on this actor or that actress and they follow them or this singer and that singer or this athlete or that athlete, and people just idolize these people and worship their lives. And listen, we're a nation full of idolatry, and people worship preachers. God help us. God hates all that. You know that, don't you? Many a child of God is blinded by a desire for wealth or worldly things like gold, silver, jewels, art, whatever. And we should reverence God and recognize him. He's the giver of all good things, not this world. Too many people are focused on getting things from this world instead of getting things from God. And they're willing to work long, long, long hours and worry themselves silly over trying to have things that are going to deteriorate and burn. And we don't spend but a minuscule amount of time and a minimal amount of effort seeking for the gold that doesn't perish. You see, there's such untapped wealth, not worldly wealth, but spiritual wealth within the pages of God's Word. There's so much to be gained at God's throne in prayer, but yet we don't spend near the time that we ought to there, and we spend too much time worrying about this stuff in this world. See, there's no reverence like there ought to be. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, the things that you think are important and deem important, that will constitute your purpose in life. Some people work all their lives just to retire. And they don't. And again, when they get there, they find out, well, I ain't got much time left to spend it, and I got less health to enjoy it. And I worked all this time for all that, and I can't even do nothing with it now. What a ripoff. They began to find out the American dream ain't much of a dream after all. It was all you did was work, and you didn't earn enough to make what you wanted to begin with. And you know what? And then they come to the end of their life, and they stand before God, and they realize they didn't invest in the real things that mattered. God help. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to stand before Him, and then we're going to find out that maybe our life was all for nothing. Because you know what? God's not going to ask you about your bank account. God's not going to ask you how much property you had. God's not going to want to find out how many cars you owned in your lifetime, or how many pickup trucks, or how many cows, or how many things you did, how many trips you went on, how much stuff you bought. God don't care about that stuff. And I'm not saying you can't own anything, you can't have anything, can't enjoy anything. If God blesses you with it, well, great. But use it for His glory. If it ain't for His glory, it's all for nothing. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure? Do you treasure this world? It's going to burn. It's going to rot. Somebody else is going to take it from you, pillage it, destroy it, do something with it. It won't be yours. I can promise you that before it's all said and done. What you need to invest in, what I need to invest in, is this heart. Because you know what? God treasures it. My treasure ought to be pleasing my Father. My treasure in this world ought to be shining for Him and giving Him glory the rest of my days. Listen, God, again, people in power, those are not the people that God is going to... Those are not the people God's concerned about. It's His people who represent Him, who are called by His name. Just because we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave does not mean we represent God. I think somewhere along the way, Americanism got mixed up with holiness. To be an American does not mean we're righteous. To be an American does not mean we're holy before God. No, not at all. On the other side of the world, they refer to us as the great Satan. And you know, I don't know so much, and I'm not speculating here, but I don't know so much that it has to do with our nation once being a Christian nation. I think it has to do with the fact that we're so bent on having more and more and more and more and more. We're a covetous people. And I think the rest of the world that live in poverty can see that. Perhaps. Maybe I'm wrong on that. But the fact of it is, if we reverence God, you know what? We'll live humbly. That's what I'm trying to tell you. If we reverence Him, we'll live humbly. We'll stay in an attitude of prayer. We'll stay in an attitude of humility before God. Matthew 16:24-26, and Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you hear what he's saying there, what the Lord is saying? He said, if you're going to follow Me, then you go out the window. It's Me. You go out the window. It ain't about you, it's about Me. If any man come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Follow Me don't just mean walk behind Me. It means do what I do. Say what I say. Amen? And the only way you're going to know that is if you get rid of the junk in your life so that you can hear His voice. Amen? You're not going to follow Him if you don't know what His voice is saying. If you don't spend time before His throne, if you don't get broken before His throne where He can do something with you, if I don't do that, I'm not going to follow Him. And I'm not going to glorify Him. And I'm not going to have anything at the end of this life to show for it. God wants me to rend my heart. God wants me to reverence Him. And then lastly, rend it again with rededication. Maybe you've come before God and you said, Lord, I need You. Lord, please break me and all this. And you've gone through that. But time has gone on. And you've gotten away from it. And you've seemingly gone back toward where you were before. It's easy to get back in old ruts. It's easy to. God help us, though. We need to get back with rededication. Listen, Jesus wants you to step forward and say, I want my heart rent before God. God wants you, not just to sit and listen and say, well, that was a good sermon he preached this morning. Well, that was good. I'd like to hear that. No, God don't want you to just hear it. He wants you to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. God wants you to step forward. He don't want you to step forward because of somebody else. He wants you to step forward because of him. The Bible says if a man will come after me, in other words, if anybody has a desire to follow me, come on. Amen? I'm not asking you to say, oh, preacher, I want you to know how terrible I am this morning. That's why I'm coming. I'm a rotten person. Listen, ain't one of us in here any good. Let's be honest. Ain't one of us in here any good without the blood of Christ. Amen? It doesn't make any difference. Nobody's going to look at you and say, well, wonder what they're coming for. Listen, if God's dealing with your heart, if God says you need to come to me and get broken before me again, then you ought to come and get broken before God. Do you have a desire? Do you have a desire to please Jesus? Do you have a desire to be something more than what this old world wants you to be? If you do, you know what? You'll have to leave some things behind. It'll be the things that hold you back. Things that are holding you back now. You're going to have to leave those things when you come to follow him. Because they'll be of no eternal importance to you at all. See, the life that used to appeal to me, it doesn't appeal to me anymore. I'm not sitting here telling you I've got it all figured out, because I don't have it all figured out. But I know this, there's some things that used to appeal to me that don't anymore. Amen? My desire used to be, I wanted to be famous. I wanted to be famous. I really did. That's stupid, isn't it? I wanted to be famous for singing. I did, Roger. I wanted to be a star. I was stupid. I thought that would make me happy. If people clapped for me when I'd sing and play a guitar, well, I thought that would make me happy. It don't make me happy at all. Matter of fact, I don't even like it when people clap for me now. I don't want them to clap for me at all, because I don't want to sing for me. I want to sing for the Lord. I want to give him glory. I don't want to give me glory. See, your life changes when you start following God. We got to carry a cross. That's what he says. We got to carry a cross. But you know what the problem is? Too many of us carry a cross we design. We feel sorry for ourselves because we're suffering for Christ's sake. Really? We designed the cross. It ain't too heavy now. It's just right, comfortable. Got it sitting like I want it. Everything's good. That's not the one Jesus is going to give you. We got to be fitted for a cross by Christ. You know what? You ain't going to like it. But you know what? Here's why you ain't going to like it. It's going to be too heavy. It's going to be too hard to carry. Amen? But you know what? Here's the thing. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Hey, get in there with him and walk with him. Because you know what? He's done carried one. He can tell you how to carry it. Amen. He'll give you strength to carry it. Amen. He'll get on and shoulder it with you. Praise God. But if you want to serve him, you're going to have to carry a cross. Amen. And it's going to be the cross of a lot of people not understanding you. It's going to be the cross of people criticizing you. It's going to be the cross of people thinking you're odd. It's going to be the cross of sacrifice. It's going to be the cross of heartache, the cross of grief. It's going to be all those things. Because you see, following Christ, the world ain't going to love you. They're going to hate you for his sake. And your life's not going to be easy and cushy, because his life wasn't easy and cushy. Amen? It's going to be a life of going through things that you didn't want to go through, but he will give you the grace to go through them. And on the other side of it, you'll look back and say, thank you, Lord. You taught me a lot there that I didn't know and wouldn't have known otherwise. I learned some things there I needed to learn. And I feel closer to you now than I did before I went through that, you see. That cross, oh, you need it. And again, he knows how much we can carry. Amen? Listen, we need to follow him again. We need to follow him. Listen, we see here in our text, he said, turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Oh, if we'd come to him. If we'd come to him, the things that maybe he's bringing into our life now that are causing us so much grief, maybe he's bringing those things into your life to get you to come to him again afresh. You see, God uses discipline to get us back to His throne. God uses circumstances of life to bring us to that place of repentance and rededication. It has to be a commitment made, though. A commitment, not a band-aid, but a commitment. And not only does it take commitment, it takes consistency. It's a commitment to, Lord, when Monday comes, I'm still walking with You. When Tuesday comes, I'm still walking with You. When Wednesday comes, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and next week, and the next month, and the next year, I'm going to keep walking with You. I'm going to walk with You all the way, Lord. I'm not coming just for a few minutes and feel better and get my heart feeling good and then go eat some dinner and watch some TV and forget all about everything I said at the altar. Oh, God, I want this to be consistent in my life. That's what it takes because, you know, He's judging us. Not the wicked world, us. It takes a heart that's reverent. It takes a heart that'll repent. It takes a life that'll rededicate. I want to walk so close to Him that I feel the slightest distance immediately. Immediately. J.D. was telling me about his fears about going to Mexico with his dad. I was going to share this because it fits. We were talking about that, and he was saying how he was fearful of going off down there because often his dad would go off with relatives and he's there with his grandmother and she speaks Spanish, doesn't speak any English, and he doesn't speak any Spanish. He said, and, you know, I'll go to town with her. He said, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm at. He said, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to look down and she's going to turn a corner and then I don't know where she's at and I'm lost in Mexico and I don't know how to get to anybody or anything and can't ask for help. You see that? That's a panic it'll put in you. I can imagine. I was telling him, I remember my dad, we used to go off places and he'd carry me in honky-tonks. And I was just a kid. And I was terrified in those places. I didn't know anybody or anything. And it was all around me was just evil and sin. And I felt very insecure. The moment I began to get away from Christ, I ought to feel just like that. The moment I began to ease back from what I committed to Him at an altar or wherever I was at, I need to feel that, oh, I got to get to Jesus now. I don't need to get comfortable in backsliding. Oh, no. I need to feel the need to be right by His side every moment of every day. I ask you this morning, if God has shown you in your heart that you need to come to get your heart broke before Him and get things right and get rededicated to Him, don't mess around during this invitation. Come and do business with God. Make a commitment to Him. Get things back right like it ought to be. Because God's going to deal with us first. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You for giving me the message this morning. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that it would resonate in our hearts, Lord, that we would think on this, Lord, that folks would come and do business with You, Lord. I pray, Father, that You bring about, Lord, some heart-rending in us. So, Lord, that we're able to, Lord, to be willing to do whatever You want us to do. Oh, God, we need You. I just plead with You, Lord, to deal with us. Lord, deal with me. Lord, break my heart. Lord, I want to be a servant of Yours, and I know that I can't do that unless my heart's clean and my heart's right before You. And Lord, I want to continue to walk. I don't want to stumble and fall all over the place. Lord, I want to walk with You. I want You to be pleased with me. I want, Lord, things to get better in my life because I'm closer to You than I ever have been. Oh, Father, give me strength. Give me all that You'll give me, Lord. But I know that I have to come to You and give You my whole self. Lord, I pray that You do a work in our hearts today. Lord, if there's somebody under the sound of my voice and they're lost and they're in sin, Lord God, I plead with You, please. Convict their hearts. Bring them to the place of repentance. Lord, allow them to have faith to put it in Christ and believe on Him as their only Savior, their only hope for heaven. Lord God, I pray You'd save a soul today. Please do a work in the hearts of Your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.